firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
What makes you cry? Well, it can be an uncomfortable question to ask, especially of men who often believe that, well, they shouldn't cry. Yet today on Through the Bible, Dr. J. Vernon McGee tells us why godly people should cry. Welcome to our study in the small and strange book of Lamentations. And we've already met the author. It's the prophet Jeremiah. The word Lamentations means sorrow or expressing grief. And we'll soon learn that Jeremiah was expressing grief over the destruction of Jerusalem, a city filled with people he had pleaded with and prayed for decades. In our study today, Dr. McGee says that Jeremiah reminds us of another who sat weeping over Jerusalem. The only difference is that Jerusalem was in ruins and the temple already burned when Jeremiah sat on ashes and wept in the debris. Jesus wept over the same city about 600 years later because of what was going to happen in the future, and both touched the heart of God. What should godly people grieve over? The same things that break God's heart. And that is always lost people. Let's pray. Lord, please break our hearts with the things that break yours. Help us now to listen to your word and do what you ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, as we come here to this little book of Lamentations, it normally and naturally follows the prophecy of Jeremiah. And in this little book, why, his soul is laid bare before us. I would like to read the statement of another that I think will properly introduce us to this little book. It's a statement of Dr. White, W-H-Y-T-E, one of the great expositors of the word of a day gone by. I'm reading now. There is nothing like the lamentations of Jeremiah in the whole world. There has been plenty of sorrow in every age and in every land, but such another preacher and author with such a heart for sorrow has never again been born. Dante comes next to Jeremiah, and we know that Jeremiah was the great exile's favorite prophet. Now we come to this little book today that moves us in actually to the heart of Jeremiah. We've had a great deal to say about him, and that this man gave a message that broke his heart. And it did. Five chapters are here, and they're elegies. Five elegies. They're almost funeral dirges. They are sad beyond description. And here you see this man Jeremiah as he stood over Jerusalem weeping. And that's about all he did. And he delivered a harsh message. And we have seen that he began his ministry as a young man during the reign of Josiah. And Josiah led in the last revival, largely on the surface, but a great many hearts were touched. And Jeremiah and Josiah evidently were friends. They were young men together. And then Jeremiah continued on after the untimely death of Josiah in the battle at Megiddo against Pharaoh Necho, a battle that Josiah should have stayed out of. And then we saw this man Jeremiah prophesying during the reign of four wretched kings, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, the final one. And this man, as he attempted to call his people and his nation back to God, actually he never deterred the downward course of the nation, and he witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem, and he saw it burn. He sat down in the warm ashes, and hot tears coursed down his cheeks. How tragic and wretched this man was, and you can pour his tears in the test tube and examine them from a scientific viewpoint. And I think you'd find that there was a great deal of NaCl, a great deal of salt in his tears. but I don't think you would scientifically know the sorrow and the heartbreak of this man. He has been called the prophet of the broken heart, a life that had been filled with pathos and pity, and his sobbing was a solo. He's a lonely prophet. He is the number one crybaby of the Bible. And this little book is filled with tears and sorrow. It's a pan of pain. It's a poem of pity. It's a proverb of pathos. It's a hymn of heartbreak. It's a psalm of sadness. It's a symphony of sorrow. It's a story of sifting. It's a tale of tears. It's a dirge of desolation. It's a tragedy of travail. It's an account of agony. It's a book of boo-hoo. It's the wailing wall of the Bible. Now, he's a sob sister, and a sob sister does not attract friends. Tears will not assist you in winning a popularity contest. Ella Wheel Wilcox wrote a little bit of doggerel, and she said, "Laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone, for this sad old earth must bar its mirth, but it has trouble enough of its own." Tears are generally conceded to be a sign of weakness. Crying is effeminate. Bawling is for babies. I remember many years ago in our summer Bible school we had right here in Pasadena when I was pastor, outside my study was the place where the kiddos came and went into the playground. And a little boy brought his little sister. And it was interesting to watch how he hovered over and watched after her. She was a little bitty thing, and he was still a little bitty boy himself, but he was older than she was. And one day, right outside my window, she fell on the asphalt, and she scratched up her knee, and she began to cry like a little child would, and he began to give her a sales talk. I listened to him. Oh, she shouldn't cry, and he was certainly selling her on the idea that she shouldn't cry. And he ended it by saying, he says, "Only women cry." Well, I don't know what he thought she was, but nevertheless, he thought that would hush her up, and you know, it worked. She stopped crying. This man, Jeremiah, had a woman's heart. He was sensitive. He was sincere. He was sympathetic. He's tender as a mother, and he gave the strongest and harshest message in the Bible. He announced the destruction of Jerusalem, and he pronounced judgment. And he counseled them to surrender, and it got him into all kinds of trouble. Now, what kind of a person would you choose to give such a rough, brutal, tough message as that? Would you like to get an Attila, a Mr. Gromyko, or Mr. Brezhnev, or any of the leaders, dictators of the world? Would you have wanted Hitler or Mussolini to deliver your message? Well, I know one thing. I don't think we would send Caspar Milquetoast to give the message. Well, this is the kind of a man God chose. A man with a broken heart. It was said, and I've just discovered who it was that said it. It was Dr. Dale of Birmingham, and Dr. Morgan is responsible for the quotation. He says that he heard Dr. Dale say that Mr. Moody was the only man who seemed to him to have the right to preach about hell. And when someone asked him why, he said, because he always preaches it with tears in his voice. Well, that is the type of man I think God wants today. We have too many that are not moved by the message they give. The story is told that David Garrick, he was one of the great Shakespearean actors of the past. He was going down a street, and there standing at the corner was a man just yearning over the people. And David Garrick said, "I stood on the outside of that crowd, but I found myself imperceptibly working myself in until I stood right under that man, and there came down from his breast hot tears." Well, Garrick also says that a woman standing there pointed her shaking, withered finger at the man and said, "Sir, I followed you since you preached this morning at 7, and I've heard you preach 5 times in the streets of this city. Five times I've been wet with your tears. Why do you weep? Well, that man was George Whitfield. He was a man, he was cross-eyed, he was burlesqued on the English stage, he was denounced from almost every pulpit in England, and yet five times he preached in the streets of London, and five times his hot tears had wet this woman who stood beneath him listening to his message. David Garrick goes on to say this. He says, I listened to George Whitfield, and as I listened to him, I saw his passion and his earnestness. I knew that he meant that without Christ, men would die. And as I listened to him, when he came to the place where he could say nothing more, he reached up those mighty arms, and his voice seemed almost like a thunderstorm, and he yearned over that people and said, Oh! And this word, Garrick says, why, he would break an audience with that word. When George Whitfield said, Oh, men bowed before the Holy Ghost like corn bows under the wind. And David Garrick then made this statement, I would give my handful of golden sovereigns if I could say, Oh, like George Whitfield. Then he continued, I'd be the greatest actor that the world has ever known. But the only difference is George Whitfield was sincere. And that is the thing that can be said of Jeremiah. I feel today that we have developed a generation that doesn't have any feeling and doesn't have any compassion really for this lost world, and not even concerned about getting out the Word of God. There's no attention given to moral fiber today and a high sense of duty. In the Reader's Digest several years ago, they had an article, What Are Your Chances of Success? And this is what was given to young people. By engaging in work you most enjoy and which gives fullest expression to your ability and personality. It's too bad Jeremiah didn't read that, because he would have gone in some other kind of business. But Jeremiah could say that it was the Word of God that he rejoiced in. And in Jeremiah 15:16, he said, Thy words were found, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. How wonderful this man. You know, today they're training them, and we find even in Christian work, they're looking for a job. They want to punch a clock. They want to go home, forget all about it, turn on the TV. They want to hold their feelings and emotions in reserve. And as a result, while you don't find today too many that are involved in getting out the Word, I thank God again and again for the staff that He's given me at the Through the Bible. Most of them are involved in getting out the Word of God today, and it means something to them. This man, Jeremiah, I must confess, I don't understand him. I admire him. I look up to him, and that's about all I can say. Miss Elizabeth Cook wrote this, A woman's heart, tender and quick and warm, but man's an iron will and courage strong. His heart was set to weird, pathetic song. Yet when time called for deeds, no wrathful storm from throne or altar could his soul disarm. His disheartening battle, fierce and strong, when legions in God's livery fought for wrong. This is Jeremiah. This is the man that had a sorrow. Now we come to Lamentations. And in this first elegy here, in the first chapter, will you listen to him as he opens? Oh, what a doleful note this is. He's singing in a minor key here, you may be sure. Now, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, and Lamentations follows the prophecy of Jeremiah. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? How did this great city, how did it fall? What's the explanation? Now, there are two statements that are made that are tremendous. Will you listen to them? Verse 8, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she's removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. This great city, the strength of the city, was the fact that they were serving the living and true God. Now they turn their back on him. Their nakedness was revealed. And what has happened? Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. What a picture. Now, there's another explanation. Verse 18 of the same chapter. The Lord is righteous, for I've rebelled against his commandment. Here I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. This man Jeremiah, he alone is the only mourner at the destruction of Jerusalem, and the debris is there. The city lies in ashes, and this man, he's weeping. What's the explanation? That city's sin. And the second thing is, the Lord is righteous. God did it, and God was right in what he did. And that's difficult to understand. And I want to come back to that tremendous statement that we made. And friends, may I say again, I feel totally inadequate to deal with this. I merely stand at the fringe of the sorrow of this man and find I cannot enter in. I can merely look over the wall into his garden, and that's all. I'm not able to walk up and down in it. And may I say to you that he's revealed two things here, the bitter and the sweet. He has revealed the fact that Jerusalem is sinned, and that God loves Jerusalem. And will you listen to him here? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And as we said before, people don't like to hear about the fierce anger of God today. That's left out. Even today, I find in many places. And I have time now as a retired preacher to look at TV, and I have been watching to see what's going on. I hadn't listened or looked for years, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't know that we'd gone as far as we had gone. Now, I saw several Christmas programs put on by churches on TV. And may I say to you, and now I will sound like a squire, because I am a squire, and I'm a retired preacher, and somebody will say, well, he's beginning to get senile. Maybe I am. But I do want to say this. The church is sure getting away from the Word of God today. Even those so-called gospel churches, I listen to them singing songs, and I must confess the songs I hadn't heard before. Though there was one or two of the Christmas carols put in, and it had a little religious flavor. It had, as someone has said in one of these messages, he said, this is the essence of the gospel. Well, I remember what a professor of mine said, what the essence is. The essence is the odor that's left in the bottle after the liquid is gone. And the water of life was not there. And it was a travesty of the gospel, because they did say that he was born of a virgin. I rejoiced in that. And that he was God manifest in the flesh. But they said that he can give you personality and bring peace, and he can bring love. And it was, oh, it was so sweet and ducky and lovey. And may I say, I came to the conclusion that everything there was for comfort, and everything was compromised. Oh, they can say today, oh, we're trying to reach the lost world. Jeremiah did too. And he wasn't very successful, but he at least gave God's message. May I say to you today that it's so easy to stand on the sidelines, maybe like I am, and say what I'm saying right now, but Maybe somebody needs to say it as we're saying it today. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, and the Lord is righteous. God loved them, he said, with an everlasting love. And he brought this upon them because he's righteous. And I'd like to read you now the statement of another that might help us to understand this. He can say it so much better than I can. And I'm quoting now from Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. Will you listen to this? He says, there is the need for the revelation of God's anger. And I'm reading now. This is a supreme necessity in the interest of the universe. Prisons are in the interest of the free. Hell is the safeguard of heaven. A state that cannot punish crime is doomed, and a God who tolerates evil is not good. Deny me my biblical revelation of the anger of God, and I am insecure in the universe. But reveal to me this throne established, occupied by one whose heart is full of tenderness, whose bowels yearn with love, then am I assured that he'll not tolerate that which blights and blasts and damns, but will destroy it and all its instruments in the interests of that which is high and noble and pure. Oh, my friend, you and I are living in a universe where there is a God, a living God, a God whose heart goes out in love and he yearns over you. But I want to say this to you. You can turn your back on him and he'll judge you and he'll still love you because he's the God of this universe. And I'm not sure I understand all that, but I know that's what he says in his word. And someday he's going to make it clear that hell is actually there because he is a God of love and a God of righteousness and a God of holiness. And the whole universe, including Satan himself, will have to admit that God is righteous and just in all that he does. My friend, God is so great and wonderful and good that we dare not trifle with him. He could say to those scribes and Pharisees, even the religious leaders of his day, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And why? Well, because of the fact ye devour widows' houses. That's one of the things. May I say to you, if you can't take Christianity into your home, as well as your heart, into your business, into your social life, may I say to you, he'll have to say to you what he said to those religious rulers. You're a hypocrite. I didn't say it. He said it, my beloved. And he's the one that wept over these men, and he had tears in his eyes. My eyes are dry, but his eyes are filled with tears. For you and for me today. Oh, my friend, don't turn your back on a God that loves you like this. It'll be tragic indeed if you do. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Let me repeat that. Don't turn your back on the one who loves you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you don't know the love of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, then today could be the best day of your life. Let us tell you about him. Go to ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? Dr. McGee has written some clear and compassionate resources that you can read there. Or we can send you a couple of them, if you want, in the mail. Just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and request them. And while you're visiting us at ttb.org or calling us, be sure to check the many resources that we offer to deepen your study of God's Word. Some of these resources are available for free, and a few of them are for sale. But we want you to know that Through the Bible doesn't profit from the sale of these resources. We provide them to you at the lowest possible cost in order to make them accessible to everyone possible. Through the Bible solely relies on the faithful financial support of those who benefit from this ministry. So if God has used this ministry to encourage you, strengthen you in your faith, or maybe teach you new and powerful things, then I'd invite you to be a part of what God's doing in people's lives all around the world. It's indeed a privilege to play a part. You can make your gift online at ttb.org/give or send it to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. We'll continue in Lamentations tomorrow when the Bible bus again rolls round your corner. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you.
Jesus made it home, unto him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.